Please turn to Daniel chapter 1. As I mentioned this morning, our sermon tonight is on navigating life's transitions. And I appreciate Jerry for leading that song. I asked him if he would lead that. Because time is certainly filled with swift transition. If there was a phrase that could summarize everything I want to say tonight, it would be that phrase, to hold to God's unchanging hand as we navigate those transitions, whatever they may be. That is our goal, to walk step in step with God through these transitions. And while this lesson is really geared for our young people, it is not exclusively for them. I think all of us at some point, or will in the future, will face times of transition. What for many of our young people, I think school is getting out pretty soon, and so you're transitioning into the summertime and new things that come that way with whether it be sports or work or whatever it may be. I know we have some who are graduating high school, going on to new things. But again, it's not just exclusive for young people. There may be some who are looking or starting a new job. For myself, I'm navigating a new transition of life that I'm trying to figure out every step of the way with parenthood. And so life is filled with swift transitions. And really the crucial question we need to consider in those times of transition is, how do I navigate those times? How do I work my way through that? And what steps are we taking to ensure that as we go throughout these transitions, whatever they may be, am I going to navigate them in a way that is godly and holy, where God is at the forefront of everything that I do? And when you think about it, the Word of God is filled with so many examples of God's people who navigated some kind of transition. You think about the people of Israel in Egypt, how God led them out of the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, led them through the wilderness. That was a whole transition period for them, as their faith would be tested, their loyalty to God would be tested. Or you think just about the nature of being a Christian itself, how that is a transition, transitioning out of an old life of sin into a new life in Christ. Think about Paul's journeys throughout the book of Acts and how he transitioned from place to place. And so the question is, how do I navigate the transitions of life? Do I respond in faith? Do I look to God for guidance and direction? Or do these times of transition come upon me and I respond in faithlessness? Or do I try to figure everything out for myself and navigate my own way rather than God being the one who is the compass of my life? And what I want to do for our time tonight is consider a group of young men who faced a very difficult time of transition in their life here in Daniel chapter 1. We read about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want you to notice the thing that they have to navigate through in Daniel chapter 1, 1 through 7. I think there's several lessons we can learn from them. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So the time of transition these young men faced was the time of exile. I've never been through anything like that, but I want you to imagine being put in that kind of scenario. What that would be like to be rooted out of the very place you grew up as a young person and to be carried off into a new land where you don't really know anybody. You are just exiles. You're learning a new way of life from the Babylonians, the literature and the language, probably something about their gods. I mean, everything in Daniel and his friend's world has been turned upside down. Everything that they knew back home in Jerusalem was this distant memory. And now everything is new. There is a new transition. And the question is, how are they going to respond to that? How are they going to handle this time of transition? Will they handle it in a godly way? Or as they enter this land, will everything fall apart in their faith? I think what we'll see as the text goes on, we'll see that they handled it in a very godly way and remained committed to God in everything that they did. In fact, there's something that Jeremiah wrote to his audience in Jeremiah chapter 29 as he describes how God would... They would be led into exile under the king of Babylon. And there's a phrase that he uses here in Jeremiah 29 in verse 7. A little behind. Jeremiah 29 and 7, Jeremiah says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." I want you to see that Daniel and his friends are doing that very thing here. They're going into exile, and yet they're going to keep their faith intact, their integrity intact. They're going to serve God faithfully, and by doing so, they will be a light in the midst of a dark, dark world. And so, what I want to do is, by hopefully looking at their example tonight, and seeing the way that they made a difference as they navigated this transition of life, it will help us as young people and those of us who are older. As we navigate our own transitions, there's three lessons that I think are helpful for us to draw from the way they navigated their transition. First of all, number one, they resolved to serve God faithfully. This is just something we see from the very get-go. They had a resolve, which means they made up their mind that regardless of what was going to come, regardless of what was brought their way by this foreign king, regardless of the circumstances they found themselves in life, they were going to serve God faithfully. There was nothing at all that was going to keep them from their loyalty and allegiance to God. They had made their mind up about that before they even entered into Babylon. Might I suggest to us tonight that if we are ever going to navigate life's transitions in a godly way, this has to be the foundation. We can't get into this transition and all of a sudden make up our minds now. I mean, we can do that. But it often doesn't go very well for us when this is a afterthought. And so it's got to be something that we decide before we ever get in to our transition. Here's what we find, Daniel chapter 1. I want you to see Daniel and his friends and their resolve to serve God faithfully. Daniel 1 verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. "But Daniel resolved, and he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink? For why should he see that you were worse in condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and the wine which they were to drink and gave them vegetables. There's a lot there. But here's what I want you to see. Before Daniel and his friends ever got in this scenario, they had made their minds up that they were going to serve God faithfully. And we see that here by Daniel's resolve to not eat of the king's food. That would defile himself in some way. We're not exactly told why eating the king's food would defile him. There's a lot of suggestions out there. Maybe it was a sign of entering into a covenant with someone. That's why Daniel didn't do that. Maybe it was to Daniel a sign or a symbol of depending on the king rather than God. I don't know what it is, but the point is this. Whatever the reason was, Daniel's mind was made up before he ever got into this situation. He would not compromise his faith, but he would continue to serve God faithfully. That's not the only time where we see them resolving to stay faithful to God. Go over to Daniel chapter 3. Here in Daniel chapter 3, we see another example of this. This is a well-known text, I'm sure, to many of us. We know the story of Daniel chapter 3. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden image. And at the sound of all of these different kinds of instruments, everyone in the Babylonian Empire was to bow down and worship this image. So there was this occasion where the instrument sounded and everyone bowed down, except for three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not really told anything about Daniel, but if we understand his resolve in Daniel chapter 1, wouldn't we understand that he would be faithful here as well? And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the king's image, some of the Babylonian men see that. And they bring this before Nebuchadnezzar. And I want you to see what happens here in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Look at verses 13 through 15. Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Notice the king's response as he finds out that these three men have not bowed down and worshipped his image. Chapter 3, verse 13. The Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" He gives them an ultimatum. What are you going to do? You have this chance where you can bow down and worship the image I have made, but if not, understand that this is death by fire. There's no coming back from this. At least he thinks that. This is not just a slap on the wrist for disobeying the king's command. This is their life. This is their life. And the king says, "What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" He's about to find that out. Because look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Aren't you impressed by the three words that are written in that passage? But if not. Nebuchadnezzar, you want to know what God can deliver us out of your hand? It is the God of heaven whom we serve, who is able to do that. But even if he doesn't, even if we are cast into a fiery furnace, we will not bow down and worship your gods. That is how resolved they were, that nothing was going to get in the way of their faithful service to God. Daniel and his friends had made up their mind. They had resolved to serve God. What about you? As you face these transitions of life, have you resolved, before you even get into that scenario, that you are going to serve God faithfully? And again, like I said earlier, that thing doesn't just happen automatically. It's something that has to be decided on before we ever get into the transition we're going through in life. That we are going to serve God faithfully. I want you to think about a couple of things in relation to this. There are a couple of things that I think are important if we are going to resolve to serve God faithfully. Number one, if we're going to do this, we've got to develop a faith of our own. We've got to develop a faith of our own. And I'm specifically talking to our young people here. But it's true for all of us. If we're going to serve God faithfully, I have to know why I believe the things that I believe. I've got to be able to have an answer, an understanding of the gospel itself, be convicted by the things that I believe. If Daniel or Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego had rested on the faith of their parents or their grandparents, they would not have been ready to serve God faithfully. But they had made it their own. It was personal to them. The fact is, there are going to be a lot of circumstances for our young people that you find yourself in where your faith is tested. Maybe that you go off to school, or maybe whether it's high school or college, and you've got an atheistic professor who is pushing the envelope of evolution on you, and you've got to decide, what do I believe? And why do I believe it? So you can answer those claims. Which is one of the things that the elders here want to do, to stress, that have a class on evidences, so we have that firm foundation before we ever find ourselves in that position. But it's not just that. When you find yourself surrounded by your peers, perhaps this summer, who are encouraging you to do something you know God isn't going to be pleased with, you have to develop a faith of your own so you can resolve to serve God faithfully. So that's the first thing I would encourage you to think about. You're not expected to know everything, but you do have to develop your own faith. You come to a personal conviction of why you believe the things that you believe. But secondly, we've got to make God a priority in our transition. He has to come to take first place before everything else. Seems to me that sometimes we have this turned upside down, especially in the culture that we live in. Rather than God taking first place, and listen, you understand it because you're here tonight. You understand the value of putting God first. But what I want to suggest to you is that the world doesn't always see it that way. What is stressed is not putting God first and making worship a priority, making Bible study priority, those kinds of things. It seems in our culture it has turned the other way around, where the emphasis is on hobbies and sports and all these other kinds of things. And then God is kind of an afterthought. If we can get around to that. That wasn't the case for Daniel and his three friends. God was at the center of everything that they did. And by doing so, by putting God first, they were resolved to serve Him faithfully in that time of transition. Sometimes, when we have kids who go off to college, sometimes the emphasis that we put is, what's the city like? What's the college like? What's going to be there for entertainment or whatever it may be. But the most important question we could ever ask is, how will this place help me in my service to God? Am I going to be able to grow spiritually here? If I move here, will there be a faithful congregation of God's people that I can work and worship with? And so the most important thing we can do if we're going to navigate life's transitions in a godly way is to give Him first place in everything that we do. So, number one, resolve to serve God faithfully. Number two, surround yourself with God-fearing companions. Surround yourself with God-fearing companions. And if point one wasn't the most important point, this might be the second in line. Because there is such tremendous value of having God-fearing companions who you know have your back, who know that you have that have your spiritual welfare in mind at all times. I would imagine those of you who are older can look back on some transitions of life that you went through, and you can attribute a lot of that success not only to God, but the faithful companions you had by your side during that time. I will tell you, one of the transitions of life that I went through right after I became a Christian, going back overseas to finish my tour in Iraq, was probably one of the game changers for me, if you could use that term. I was going back into a country where there was not a congregation to work with. I was going back to a place where there were not a lot of people who were God-fearing there. But I had letters sent to me by, I think I've mentioned this before, by a congregation that I was attending when I became a Christian. And if it were not for them, I honestly don't know where I would be today. I don't know if I would still have the faith that I have today. If it were not for them who were looking out for my welfare, thinking about me, praying for me, encouraging me, because that should have been a time that led me away, but it was thwarted by God-fearing companions who looked out for me and who cared about the welfare of my soul. I cannot stress enough the importance of having those God-fearing companions, especially for our young people. Can you imagine a Daniel without a Shadrach? Or a Meshach without an Abednego, or whatever it may be, any scenario you could imagine. You don't have one without the other. Every time we think about the book of Daniel, who do we think about? Daniel and his three friends. They were a unit together. They were not individuals across the Babylonian Empire. They were soldiers of the Lord together who were standing for what was right. God-fearing companions bring things to your life that no other kind of worldly companion could bring to your life. They strengthen us. They encourage us as we navigate these transitions of life. In fact, I want you to notice some things that are said in Daniel chapter 3, back in verse 16. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, and maybe I'm making too much of this, but there is a pronoun that is used at least three times in this short section of scripture, verses 16 through 18. And as you read this again with me from fresh eyes and a fresh perspective, I want you to notice this pronoun. See if you can catch it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Did you notice the pronoun? It is the pronoun we. It is used three different times in this short passage of Scripture, and yet it speaks volumes, doesn't it? That they were not standing alone before the king. They were standing together as a cohesive unit of soldiers of Christ. It was not just one on their own. They were all together. They had one another. Transitions in life are not easy. They can be difficult and challenging in many ways. And we may not be going through the things that Daniel and his friends went through, but I'll tell you this. Walking onto a college campus on the first day of school, not knowing anybody there, can be a frightening thing. But it's a little bit easier with God-fearing companions by your side. It is overwhelming to try to prepare for your first child and be absolutely daunting. How am I going to do this? But with God-fearing companions, there's a level of comfort there. I'll tell you, whenever you guys threw the baby shower for us, you all wrote something on a little piece of paper that is attached to a ring. I can't tell you how many times I've read that. That has just inspired me and encouraged me to think about what I am doing. And what I want you to see is that with God-fearing companions, it's helpful. You know that you're not alone in that. You've got someone next to you on the left and the right who has got your back regardless of what may come. It is absolutely intimidating to be surrounded by a group of peers on a summer night, summer day, whatever it may be. And you are surrounded by a bunch of people who are encouraging you to compromise your faith in God, and yet how encouraging is it to have a godly companion who stands with you and says, let's not go do that. That is going down the wrong path. That's leading us away from God. Let's choose a different path. Think about how valuable it is to have God-fearing companions. When we are surrounded by one another as Christians, there is a sense of solidarity. It is a reminder that I don't have to do this alone. I've got someone who is there to support me, to walk through the fire, no pun intended, with me as I go through these different transitions of life. Maybe this is one of the hardest things sometimes to develop in our lives. It's just make sure we are developing and cultivating these kinds of relationships with one another. Because if we don't have one another, who else can we rely on apart from God? When you look back at the Word of God, it's really interesting to see the New Testament church and how it is described back in Acts chapter 2 as all of these Christians are baptized into Christ. We're told that not one of them said that anything was their own, but they had everything in common together. They were not only spending time in the assembly, but outside of the assembly, taking meals together in their homes. They had one another. They were surrounding themselves with one another. I think sometimes it's really easy to get caught up in the rugged, individualistic culture of our world. 21st century America. It says, I don't need anybody's help. I've got it all figured out on my own. I'll grab the bull by the horns and I'll just figure it out myself. So far from what God intends for us as His people. And I think it's important for us to go back and realize the beauty of what God has in store for us by having one another and surrounding each other with God-fearing companions. So I would just ask you, as we think about this, who do you surround yourself with during the week? There's times we are surrounded by the world. We have to go into the world. That's part of life. We have jobs. We have all these kinds of things. But it is so important that we are surrounding ourselves with one another during the week as well. I think that's why we're doing these men's Bible studies, and you have the ladies' Bible studies, because it's a reminder as we're going through the daily grind during the week and we're fighting our battles, all of these different things, that when I gather with fellow Christians, I'm not alone. I've got others who are there for me. Having God-fearing companions will point us on the right path when we're going in the wrong direction. God-fearing companions tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. God-fearing companions are concerned for our soul and will do everything that they can to help us in this journey as we navigate life's transitions. And so, that would be our second point here. That if we're going to navigate life's transitions in a godly way, we need to surround ourselves with God-fearing companions. And then finally, number three, communicate with God in prayer. Daniel chapter 6, turn over there with me. If Daniel 3 is not one of the most famous passages in the book of Daniel, maybe it's Daniel chapter 6. One of the things that impresses me when I look at the book of Daniel and I think about the character of Daniel himself is that Daniel was a man of prayer. Through and through. Regardless of what was happening around him, he was a man who was dedicated and devoted to prayer. Even when Daniel finds himself in this serious time of transition and his life is on the line, he communicates with God in prayer. And here, Daniel chapter 6, what we find is that Daniel is progressing in the Babylonian kingdom. He is going up in the ranks. And some of the Babylonian men are getting kind of jealous of Daniel. Why is this guy progressing and we're left behind? And so they realize we've got to find some kind of way to trap Daniel and get him kicked out of the kingdom. And so Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 4. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find none. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And I just encourage you to appreciate the consistency that you find with Daniel, the integrity that you find with Daniel. Here, they go on in this chapter to try to find some kind of way to trip Daniel up. And so they come to King Darius, and they have the king signed an edict that for 30 days, no one is able to pray to any god except for the king. And the king is kind of duped by the Babylonians and he signs this edict. And I want you to see what Daniel does right after this in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. What is his response as he goes through this time of transition and the king signs an edict saying, "Don't pray anymore"? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel is not going to compromise his prayer life, even when the king signs an edict and even when he is threatened of being thrown into a lion's den for doing that. Because prayer is that important to him. Nothing was going to hinder his communication with God in prayer. I think there are several things we can learn from Daniel's prayer life as we kind of think about what is said here. And the first is this. How often do you pray? What is your prayer life like at this moment? How often do you pray? Is it just maybe a couple of times a day? Is it just when you get up in the morning and have breakfast and lunch and dinner? Do you pray throughout the day? What is your prayer life like? Not only that, what kind of things do we pray about? Is it just about me and my needs and my wants? Those things are okay to pray about. But how often do we just simply pray giving God glory and honor and thanking Him for who He is and what He's done? If prayer is going to be something that we are devoted to in a time of transition, it's got to be something that we are doing right now. Again, like resolving to serve God faithfully, it doesn't always work out well in the moment. I've got to determine before I even get in that transition that I'm going to stay faithful in my prayer life to God. Do you notice how Daniel 6 and verse 10 highlights that? Look at the end of verse 10. Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Mark that in your Bible. If you write in your Bible, mark that phrase. As he had done previously. This is not something out of the blue for Daniel. This was something that was part of his life. It was part of who he was. He was a man of prayer. And so, when I think about the prayer of Daniel here, when I think about prayer in general, I think there's a couple, at least 3 things we can learn from this. Number one, that prayer is a manifestation of our dependence upon God. As we bow our knees before our Father in heaven, it is a manifestation that I am dependent on Him, that I need Him. And that was true for Daniel. Every step of the way, he recognizes his dependence upon God. And when I go to God in prayer, I'm reminded that my way is not the right way. How I often perceive things is not the way that they are to be perceived. And so Daniel acknowledges his utter need for God, and he encourages us to do the same. So prayer is a manifestation of our dependence upon God. Number two, prayer provides perspective on our situations in life. When we go to God in prayer and we seek for His wisdom and His guidance, it gives us a new perspective that we might not have seen before. Prayer causes us to look at our situation in the way that God would have us to look at it. I refocus my mind and see things as God would have me to see them. And then finally, number three, we ought to pray to God with thanksgiving in these times of transition. That's what we see here with Daniel. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now think about that for a moment. If there were ever a situation where Daniel could have complained, was it not this situation right here? Where he could have just said, God, why is this happening to me? But he got down on his knees and he gave thanks to God and prayed to Him. If Daniel could give thanks in the midst of this kind of situation, what about us? Do we give thanks in times of transition when everything is turned upside down? We are ready to give thanks when things are good. What about when things are not so good in life? And so, if we find ourselves in these difficult circumstances, let's follow Daniel's example and lay our burdens upon God and giving thanks to Him. You know, I appreciate with Daniel that his prayer life didn't waver when hard times came, because prayer was that important to him. He had made up his mind, as I pointed out earlier, that whatever happens, he was going to stay faithful in his prayer life. What about you? Have you purposed that before you even get into this transition that you're going to stay faithful in prayer? As we close tonight, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego navigated these transitions of life in the way that they did by serving God faithfully, by sticking together with God-fearing companions, by continuing to go to God in prayer. And they understood that if they were going to make it through this exile, the only way to do that was these three things. But I want you to see even more than this, is that by doing all of these three things, by approaching their transitions of life in that godly way, they were a light in the midst of a dark Babylonian culture. Look at Daniel chapter 3 as we conclude. Daniel chapter 3, and I want you to notice how this chapter ends. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. After God delivers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, look at Nebuchadnezzar's response. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." I want you to appreciate the kind of impact these three men had on their society in this culture, all because they wanted to navigate their transition in a godly way by serving God faithfully, by surrounding themselves with one another and staying faithful in prayer. You realize that when you decide to do the same thing can happen with you. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and by focusing in this godly way, navigating these transitions that way, you become that salt and that light. And so my question for you tonight as we conclude is this. Have you made that decision to serve God in the first place? Time is filled with swift transition. Hold to God's unchanging hand. He reaches out to you tonight. Invites you to come and follow Him. To become His child. Do that tonight. By rendering obedience to the gospel. It may be that as a child of God, you're in one of these different transitions of life and you're struggling and you're having a hard